to gather your Bibles and your study sheets as we get ready to move from singing to the Lord and about the Lord to listening to Him from His Word. Let's pray together first. Our Father, we give You praise for the opportunity now to go into Your Word. Thank You for this time to just sing songs of praise to You. Thank You for the time to sing songs about You and how wonderful You are, to sing songs of surrender to You, to sing songs that help us remember times when You perhaps broke us, made us aware of things that needed to be dealt with in our lives before You. We thank You for those times and what You did in our lives because of that. Father, we're grateful. And as we look at the life of David again, Father, thank You for recording these things about Your servant, the imperfections, as well as the good things that were after Your own heart. I pray that we would see an example of how we can relate to You and what You can do in our lives as we look at David's life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What if someone presented a three-part series of talks about your life? You're thinking, well, if they did that, I'd want to be like David, dead and gone a long time. Because I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear the tape. But what if, let's just pretend, what if somebody were to present a talk dividing your life into three parts? And they would talk about your early years and how those years went. Can you remember them? The early years? And then the next week they talked about the middle years of your life. And then they concluded with the later years. And some of you are thinking, well, my later years haven't come. Yes, you are living in your later years, friends, because we don't know how long we're going to be around here, right? So that means, in a way, we need to look at our life right now as being in the later years. Because we don't know. We have no guarantee that the later years for us are 60s through the 80s or whatever. We can look back on the early years. We can kind of think what the middle years prior to what we're experiencing right now were. But we really should look at the years right now as the later, because they could be. And live them that way as our later years. So anyway, if people did that, what would they say? What would they tell others about your early years of your life? What would they tell others about the middle years and then the later years? That's what we are doing these weeks with David. His life is recorded in Scripture for us in the Old Testament, mainly 2 Samuel, 1 Samuel, a little bit in 1 Kings. So you can open your Bible to that area. But 2 weeks ago we looked at David's early years. And of course his early years were good years. They were difficult, but they were good. In those early years he was a shepherd. He fought Goliath in those years. But then they were difficult because he found himself, after being chosen to take Saul's place eventually as king, he was on the run. David was hiding in the mountains, in the caves, because Saul and his men were after him to kill him. Saul was jealous that David would be the next king. And so those were difficult years, but they were good. David made good choices. He really gave evidence of having this heart that was like the heart of God. He was a man after God's own heart. And we saw evidence of that in those early years. Last week we talked about the middle years. And for David, we call them the royal years, because the middle years of his life are the years that involve most of his reign as king of Israel. And those middle royal years were the worst years of his life because of terrible sins that he committed. We talked about that last week. And we concluded with David confessing those sins, discontinuing the hiding of them, and confessing them before the Lord, repenting of them, turning from them, and experiencing God's forgiveness. So now we move from that today to the later years. As David finishes out his 40 years as king. So we're going to look at. I've chosen three words, you'll notice on your study sheet, to describe these later years of David. The word consequences, the word restoration, and the word epitaph. So, we'll look at his last years in that context. So, let's start with consequences. We find as we read 2 Samuel 13 through 1 Kings 2, that's the chunk that describes these later years, we find that during that period of time, David did experience the consequences of his sin. He was forgiven. He confessed, he repented, he turned from the sins. But you know, there are times when there are consequences. And even if we are forgiven, and we can move on with God, sin has a way of producing consequences. And sometimes God, out of His grace, can take those away eventually. And other times, He chooses for His reasons to allow those consequences of our sins to just be there. And for the later years in David's life, those consequences were there. And it really broke his heart to see that. First of all, some of the consequences had to do with immorality in his family. If you recall, one of David's big sins there was the immorality with Bathsheba, the adultery, that kind of got it going. And it's interesting that the years to follow, one of the consequences was his own sons became immoral men. And they committed sexual immorality. There was even rape in the family. And so one of the sons, Amnon, one of the sons, Absalom, committed sexual immorality. And so that was kind of something David had to watch and deal with. Another consequence during those later years of his sin was that there was a lot of violence and death in his family. If you recall, the second sin of David's in trying to hide the sexual sin was he had Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, killed. He arranged that. He, as good as murdered him himself. And it probably was violent. And in the later years, David had to see violence and death in his own family as some of his sons became violent men. And there was death. You know, the baby that was born to Bathsheba, we saw last week. Died. Brother killed brother within the family. There's a lot of violence. Eventually, Absalom, son that David really loved, died violently, tragically. And so, the later years included that kind of consequence. And then third, another consequence was rebellion and deceit in David's family. Isn't it interesting? All his sins had an impact on his family for years to come. Remember that, all right? Remember that when you're making choices. But David's sins had impact on his family. And even in the area of rebellion and deceit. Remember, David deceived Uriah. He was involved in deceit. He was trying to hide his sin. Well, it came a time when David's son Absalom wanted to be king. And he tried to deceive the people. He tried to deceive his father. Eventually, David has to leave Jerusalem. He has to run again. He has to hide again. This time it's from his own son who's out to get him with his army. Before it was Saul. Now it's his own son Absalom who is rebelling and deceiving and wanting to be king. So David is experiencing all these things in these later years. In a sense, they were consequences from the sins that he had committed. Even though he was forgiven, even though he had a fresh start personally, there were still these things that had impacted other people concerning his sin and continued on. Let's go to the second word, restoration. This is the best part of David's later years, restoration. Because once he had confessed his sins, repented of them, turned from them, he actually had a new start. David was back again. The man after David, God's own heart, was back. And that was the case for those later years. He lived, you could say, in restoration. God restored many things in his life. And got four of them here to pass on to you. In these later years, we see the restoration of David's heart. Turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. We looked at this last week. This is David actually recording for us his confession, his repentance before God concerning his sin. But I just want you to notice some of the requests he made of God as he was confessing and repenting. Psalm 51, he starts, "Have mercy on me, God." End of verse 1, "Blot out my transgressions." Verse 2, "Wash away my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin." Those are his requests. You come to verse 7. He says, "Cleanse me. Wash me." Verse 8, "Let me hear joy and gladness again." He'd lost that because of his sin and trying to hide it. And so he requests that the joy and gladness come back. Verse 9, "Hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquity." Verse 10, he even talks about his heart. He says, "Create in me a pure heart. Change my heart. Bring me back to that pure heart I once had. Create in me a pure heart." He says, "Renew a steadfast spirit within me." Verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." Bring the joy back. "Grant me a willing spirit." And then verse 17, we find out that David's heart through all of this repentance was broken because of his sin. That's what led him to the confession and repentance. Verse 17, he says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." And so David, when he finally acknowledged his sin, when he finally humbled himself, he went to God and he requested a restored heart. "Forgive me. Cleanse me. Give me that pure heart again. My heart is broken. You've humbled my heart. Forgive me and give me that restored heart." Did it happen? It certainly did. He celebrates it in Psalm 32. If you go back there, Psalm 32, another song he wrote after his repentance and confession, the forgiveness. Psalm 32, he says, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." He's saying, I was miserable when I was hiding my sin. Verse 5, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. That's Psalm 51. And he says, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Was he forgiven? He was forgiven. His requests were granted for mercy, for cleansing, for forgiveness, and for a restored heart. Create in me a new heart. And so, in the later years, because of his confession and repentance, addressing his sinfulness, David experienced the restoration of his heart. He was back. Man after God's own heart again. Forgiven. Restored. A second restoration he experienced then at that same time was the restoration of his throne. Remember, he was chased away by Absalom. But his throne was eventually restored to him. And we have that described in 2 Samuel 19. And you can read that yourself. But what happened is that Absalom, the son who rebelled and deceived the people to take over and be king, was chasing his father with his army. He eventually is killed in a battle. Some of David's supporters are fighting against Absalom and his men. And Absalom is killed in a very tragic, violent way. And David, even though he was being rebelled against by that son, even though he was being chased down by that son, he mourned deeply when he heard that Absalom had died. But that led to David being able to go back to Jerusalem. And his throne was restored. He was back to the palace. He was back to sitting on the throne and being king again. And all the way then through 1 Kings 2, he's on the throne, leading his people, doing well in his leading, and finishes out his 40 years as king. So his throne was restored during those later years. The third restoration he experienced was the restoration of his purity, specifically his sexual purity. Now, if you read the entire story of David, you know that he struggled with women. He had a weakness in that area. And he struggled even before Bathsheba with immorality. The sin with Bathsheba kind of was the apex, you know. It just put him off the edge as far as all the consequences. But the sin that got it going was that sin with Bathsheba. And it was a sexual sin. And as you read about his last years, you get the idea that God restored his heart, God restored his throne, but God also restored his purity. He was able to start over again, even in that area. How do I know that? Well, I think I see it in a couple places. Let me show you. In 2 Samuel chapter 20, 2 Samuel 20. This is in the section where we see David coming back. Absalom has been killed, so now he can come back to Jerusalem and reign again. He's restored to his throne. And when he comes back, starting in chapter 20, 2 Samuel, verse 3, it says, when David returned to his palace in Jerusalem, he took the 10 concubines, or mistresses, he had left to take care of the palace and put them in a house under guard. He provided for them, but did not lie with them, which he had done in the past. That was part of their role. But this is interesting. After the restored heart, the restored throne, it's like something is changing in this area that involved his sin in the sexual area. And instead of coming back and enjoying his mistresses like he did before, he places them in their own quarters, provides for them, but it says he had no relationship with them. Something changed. Something changed in that area. in David's life. Another thing that makes me think this is 1 Kings. As we get into 1 Kings, and we get near the death of David, we're really getting close to the end of his later years. And he was having physical problems. And in 1 Kings, chapter 1, let's start in verse 1. When King David was old and well advanced in years, he could not keep warm even when they put covers over him, so his servants, you know how that goes, right? The older you get, the thinner your blood gets. And you know. So his servants, verse 2, said to him, "Let us look for a young virgin to attend the king and take care of him. She can lie beside him, so that our Lord the king may keep warm." So then they searched throughout Israel for a beautiful girl and found Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The girl was very beautiful. She took care of the king and waited on him. Look what comes next. But the king had no intimate relations with her. He was still a man, older. He was still David, who struggled in this area much of his life. But here, toward the end of his later years, he had the opportunity. But Scripture makes a point, and that's what I want to emphasize. Scripture makes a point to say he never had relations with her. Scripture makes a point to add this part about no longer having relations with the 10 mistresses. Scripture makes a point. Why make those points? My guess is we are to learn here that there was a restoration of purity in David's life. David changed even in this area of sexuality. God changed him. Restored his heart. Restored his throne. And restored his sexual purity. Changed him. And I think those are two evidences that Scripture throws in there so that we understand that. The fourth restoration that David experienced in the later years, he experienced the restoration of his songs. Remember, he's a songwriter. He's a musician. Wrote songs. Many of the Psalms are David's songs. This morning in our class, we talked about one of them, Psalm 23, the shepherd song. He wrote many songs. But during those middle years, when he was hiding his sin, and when things were so bad, I'm not sure he was writing many songs. And if he was, they weren't like his later songs. Because God changed, restored his songs to him. How do I know? 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 22. We're nearing the end of his reign now. We're getting close to 1 Kings when we get toward his eventual death. And in 2 Samuel 22, it starts this way. David sang to the Lord. This is after he's back on the throne. This is after his heart is restored. This is after his purity, his sexual purity is restored. God has changed him, restored him. 22:1, David sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and Saul, and he said, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, and my Savior. From violent men you saved me. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I'm saved from my enemies." And it goes on about how God has worked in his life. And let's go to the end of the song, verse 47. "The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God, the rock, my Savior. He is the God who avenges me, who puts the nations under me, who sets me free from my enemies. You exalted me above my foes. From violent men you rescued me. Therefore I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing praises to your name. He gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever." God had restored his song to him. And his songs are songs of praises. And so, the later years, were good years. They were good years. He was a man after God's own heart again, giving evidence of that. His heart was restored, cleansed, back on the throne. His reign was restored. Purity restored. God changed him in that area. That's possible, friends. That's possible, guys. God can restore us no matter what we've done sexually. He can restore. And he restored David's songs. He had a song to sing again. Song of praise to the Lord. A restored man. And that's how he finished out his life. The third word that I would use to describe the later years is epitaph. Turn with me to 1 Kings 2. 1 Kings 2. What's an epitaph? An epitaph is a statement of remembrance. It's a statement in memory of. In fact, later after we've eaten our lunch together, we're going to just gather for a little while, and there's going to be some epitaphs, right, Anne? There's going to be some remembrances of Anne's father. She couldn't be in Myanmar when the people there shared their remembrances. So we're going to help her have that experience. That's an epitaph. It's statements or words of remembering. Okay? 1 Kings 2, verse 10. Then David rested with his fathers. He died and was buried in the city of David. He had reigned 40 years over Israel, 7 years in Hebron, and 33 in Jerusalem. And so David, at the age of 70, which another scripture tells us, after serving as king for 40 years, died. So the question becomes, what was David's epitaph? As time went on then, what has been the remembrance? What have been the statements of memory about David? Let me show you. Acts 13, New Testament. Acts 13. Apostle Paul is speaking to some people. He is going through some of the things that happened back in Israel's history. And he comes to talking about David and reflecting on David, King David. Verse 22, Acts 13. After removing Saul, he made David their king. And he testified concerning him, concerning David, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do what I want him to do. But isn't that the epitaph of David? Don't we talk about that? Isn't that how we remember him? Right? Man after God's own heart. Most people, even God, when speaking of David, don't bring up the sin with Bathsheba. Don't bring up all the consequences that came from it. Don't bring up arranging the murder of Uriah. Those happened. They were wrong. They were terrible. There were consequences. But his epitaph is that he was a man after God's own heart. Why? Because he was restored. He was restored. And he lived out his later years as a man after God's own heart. There's another part of his epitaph in Acts 13. It's over in verse 36. Verse 36. It says, "For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep and was buried." He died and was buried. But notice what's added to his epitaph, how he's remembered. When David had served God's purpose in his own generation. David's epitaph doesn't include these terrible sins and the terrible consequences. It includes he served God's purpose in his generation. That's David's epitaph. And it has to be because of the early years and the later years. And why can it be that? Restoration. Forgiveness. The restoration of the heart. And that led to the restoration of the throne. And the restoration of sexual purity. And the restoration of his songs. But it started with the restoration of his heart. God forgave him and gave him a new heart, a clean heart. And that's the epitaph of David. He's remembered by God's view of him, really. Derek Redman was a runner in the British Olympic team. And he was running the 4x400 relay with his teammates. At the onset of the race, the first three runners moved way out ahead of all the other teams. Then came the baton handoff to Derek Redman. His job was to bring it home, the last lap. And it looked certain that good old England would win the gold medal. But as Redman turned the corner on the home stretch, he pulled an Achilles tendon and he fell flat on his face. He lay there on the ground in desperate pain. Didn't want to be there, but the pain was so bad he couldn't get up. And so he began to crawl on the cinders along the track. Then a man came down from high up in the stands. And he came down on the track and he went over to Redman and he picked him up. And one of the judges said, "I'm sorry, sir, you must leave the track." The older gentleman waved his hand and said, "Leave me alone, this is my boy." And Derek Redman's father left the stands from high up and came down where Derek was, where he had fallen in the dust, in defeat. And his father picked him up, put his arms around his son's waist, and helped him cross the finish line. When they did, the crowd stood and gave Derek and his father more applause than the runners who had never fallen. Today, there is someone high up who sits up high, but who is willing to come down and to pick up his fallen sons and daughters who think they will never be able to finish the race because of their fall and what they did. And he'll put his arm around his children, and help them cross the finish line. Help them finish well. Imperfections and scars and all. Forgiven. And faithful. I think David would like that story. He would relate to it, to the idea of it and the analogy. Because I think during his middle years, he would say, I really fell. I sinned terribly against God. But then he would tell us, but my God is not only on high, but he's willing to come down. And he sent Nathan to me. And he used Nathan to humble me. And I confessed and I repented before God and he forgave me And He restored me. He restored my heart, first of all. He brought me back to that heart for Him, that obedient heart. And He restored my throne. And He restored my purity. He changed me. And He restored my songs. I could write and sing songs of praise again. And David finished well. He finished well. Because the later years were good. And the later years were good because of God's restoring work in David's life. The humbled, repentant Son of God was restored. Application shouldn't be hard. In the consequence part of this, there's a warning for us, right? Think about David's experience before you make certain choices. Your sin choices will impact a lot of people. And there could be consequences for a long time. Young people, think about your choices. There are consequences to everyone. And those consequences affect a lot of people. We learn that from David. So there's warning here for us from David's example. Let's think about that when we make our choices. There's something for us here in the restoration part of David's later years. And it's hope. There's warning in the consequences, but there's hope in the restoration. Because when we sin, when we fall, when we think we're done for, on high there is a loving God, a loving Father, who is willing to come down and bring restoration, forgiveness, to His humble, repentant children. There is restoration. He can change you. He can bring you back. He can restore your heart. He can restore your place. David's place was the throne. Maybe your place is family relationships. Maybe your place is ministry again. Maybe your place is, who knows? But He can restore that through forgiveness. If the sin has to do with immorality, He can restore purity. You can start fresh. And He can restore your song. He can give you a song again through His forgiveness and His restoring work. So there's something for us there. The hope of restoration. And then desire. David's experience really reminds me that it should be my desire, and it should be the desire of all of us who know the Lord, that our epitaph someday is one that relates to our relationship with God and is a positive one. How do you want to be remembered? What are the statements of memory? You know, that's not a prideful thing. That's an important thing. What is your desire? How do you want to finish? Do you want to finish well? Like I said at the beginning, don't say to me right now, I'm young. I'm not in those years where I think about finishing well yet. I'm not in my later years. You might be in your later years. You don't know. I believe we all have to look at where we are as our later years. We don't know. And have a desire to finish well. Because if my finish line is tomorrow, I want to finish well. If my finish line is 2 years from now, I want my life in the next 2 years to assist me in finishing well. Whatever. Is that your desire? My desire increases when I see the story of David. I want to finish well. Despite my imperfections, despite my sins, I want to be a man who is willing to humble himself and address those sins, experience God's restoration, and finish well. That's my desire. I hope it's yours. Someday, and again, I don't know when, but someday, people are going to visit the embarrassed cemetery down there. And if they go to the southwest corner of the cemetery, over by the Callios and the Gillen boys, they will find a gravestone. And it will have my name on it. And it will have my date of birth, January 9th, 1953. And then it will have the date of my death. And I desire, and I pray, that below that, those people will read these words. He served God's purpose in his generation. That is my prayer. That is my desire. That is my hope. That's what motivates me in these later years, whether it's ending tomorrow or 20 years from now. That's my desire. That will be the epitaph they will read in the southwest corner of the embarrassed cemetery. Is that your desire? Do you think about finishing well at all? Do your choices find themselves being influenced at all by the desire to finish well? A lot of Christians don't finish well. David did. Despite his imperfections and his sins, he experienced forgiveness and restoration, and he finished well to the end. May that be you. May that be me. And may we make the choices that make it possible for that to happen. Because if we do, God will go to work and make sure it happens in our life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for David. Thank you again, as I've said every week, that you were willing to record even his imperfections and his sins and his struggles. Because then, Lord, we also see us in him. He was a man. He was an imperfect hero. And Father, thank you for recording his restoration and those later years and how he finished well. Father, may that happen to us. May everyone here have that desire to finish well, to realize that no matter how we've fallen, you are the kind of God that will come from on high and come down out of your love for your children, and you will forgive the repentant child, and you will restore, and you will help us start over and finish well. Thank you. Thank you for that. In Christ's name, amen. Wendy's going to sing a song, and then I'm going to come back and just make a couple comments.
I'm not a warrior. I'm still afraid to lose. I feel unqualified for what you're calling me to. But Lord, with your strength, I've got no excuse. Cause broken people are exactly who you use. So give me faith like Daniel in the lion's den. Give me hope like Moses in the wilderness. him a king. So I'm gonna trust you and give you everything. I'll be a conqueror, 'cause you fight for me. I'll be a champion, claiming your victory. So give me faith like Daniel in the lion's den. Give me hope like Moses in the wilderness. Give me a heart like David. Lord, be my defense. So I can face my giants with confidence. Gonna sing and shout and shake the walls. I won't stop until I see them fall. Gonna stand up, step out when you call. Jesus, I'm gonna sing and shout and shake the walls. I won't stop until I see him fall. Gonna stand up, step out when you call. Jesus, gonna sing like Daniel in the lion's den. Give me hope like Moses in the wilderness. Give me a heart like David. Lord, be
lines there in that song. Broken people are exactly who you use. People who are imperfect, but they're willing to let God break their heart. Willing to come to Him and seek forgiveness. And then He restores. He forgives, He restores. And He uses those people. And we've been looking at some of those people. And then the request at the end of the song, give me faith, give me hope, give me the right heart, a heart like David. I hope that you're open to whatever God has to say to you through what we've seen in the life of David. And that you are convinced that finishing well with the Lord is your desire. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this time together. We praise you for it. We ask that your Spirit would just keep bringing back these thoughts, the scriptures we've looked at the last 3 weeks. I pray, Father, that maybe it will lead someone to Psalm 51, and that prayer of repentance will be their prayer and lead to forgiveness and restoration and years of finishing well. And being used by you, imperfections and all. That's my prayer. In Christ's name, amen.